So I just was thinking the last couple of days about tonight. And I just thought, doing Old Testament story time, I think, personally, one of the most humorous things that ever happened was in Numbers 22. I think we need to laugh a little bit. Okay? Laughter is still a great medicine. The Proverbs said that. Reader's Digest didn't say that first. The Proverbs said that. So Numbers chapter 22. Obviously in the past few days we've witnessed things that absolutely horrify us. We've seen things happen around us that disturb us. It's not been a burden-free week for sure. So in the midst of all this, let's lighten the mood a bit with this week's message from the vault of Old Testament story time. I think in the process of this message, we're going to find some help and some direction as well. We're going to certainly find the hand of God present in the Old Testament days as well as our days as we've turned to Numbers 22. I'm going to give you just a brief catch-up, okay, as we, not catch-up like for fries, although I am kind of hungry now that I think about it, but just a brief review that God's people were at Numbers 22, trekking closer and closer to the promised land. By the time we come to this chapter, they're nearing the end of their 40 years wandering around in circles. The previous chapter tells of God delivering His people from the hand of the Amorites and Bashan. Now, they sit on the doorstep of the powerful land of Moab. Moab is just to the east of the Jordan River, and thus just to the east of the Promised Land. And ultimately, this would be the land that the 2.5 tribes decided that they wanted to stay in. Remember, was it Manasseh? Half-tribe of Manasseh? What are the other two tribes? Not Ephraim, I don't think. Anyway, 2.5 tribes. Look it up. I should know that right off the top of my head, but I can't remember. But anyway, it was half-tribe of Manasseh and then the two other tribes that decided they wanted to stay on that side. And this would be in the land of Moab that we are entering or getting close to in Numbers 22. So as the children of Israel get close to Moab, when the king named Balak begins to get nervous because of what's been going on all around him, Balak was not fully convinced that he could defeat this now confident army of Israelites who are seeing God work through them and do mighty things through them. Can I just say, this is not going to cost you anything tonight, that we need to start gaining some confidence as Christians. Not confidence in the flesh, but confidence in the mighty hand of God that can work through us in a deep and dark and a world full of despair. So that's actually what was going on with the children of Israel, man. They were getting some confidence. Not in themselves, but they were getting confidence because God was doing some great things through them. So obviously there has to be a little bit of balance there as well. Can't jump in the flesh and have much strength. So if we're in the Spirit, obviously God can do great things through us. And that's what was going on as we lead into Numbers chapter 22. Balak now turns to his own idea of what would be spiritual to him and attempts to hire a prophet who happens to be a false prophet. Prophet to go to work on his behalf. So in the middle of all this, you just never know what might happen as you get to Numbers 22. And we read together, the children of Israel set forward. They're heading to the promised land. And they pitched in the plains of Moab on this side of the Jordan by Jericho. Okay, so they're getting real close to the promised land at this point in time. In fact, if you looked real hard, probably on a good clear day, from where they were camping, they could see Jericho up on the hill. It wasn't too many miles to the west of the Jordan River, only separated by a great plain that the Jordan River flooded, you know, and remember it was flooded the time that Joshua took the children of Israel across it later on in the book of Joshua. So verse 2 says, Balak the son of Zippor saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites. And Moab was sore afraid of the people because they were many. By the way, Moab came as a nation out of Abraham's second marriage. So he didn't marry Hagar. It actually came out of his marriage to Keturah. And he had more children, and that's where the nation of Moab came from. I just thought I'd pass that along because I learned that today myself. So Moab was sore afraid of the people because they were many, and Moab was distressed because of the children of Israel. And Moab said unto the elders of Midian, which was another nation, just around their same general area, now shall this company... Midian is the nation that came out of Keturah. I'm sorry. Now shall this company lick up all that are around us as the ox licketh up the grass of the field. And Balak, the son of Zippor, was king of the Moabites at this time. And he sent messengers, therefore, unto Balaam, the son of Beor, to Pethor, which is by the river of the land of the children of his people, to call him, saying, Behold, there is a people come out from Egypt. Behold, they cover the face of the earth, and they come over against me. Come now, therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people, for they are too mighty for me. Peradventure, I shall prevail, that we may smite them, and that I may drive them out of the land. For I know, is what that means, that he whom thou blessest is blessed, and he whom thou cursest is cursed. This is a very interesting set of circumstances here in verse number 5 for Balak to want to hire a soothsayer, a false prophet, someone who is involved in divination, witchcraft, to come against the children of Israel. That is who Balaam is, and I will give you the opportunity to study that out for yourself to find out that that is the truth, because you're going to read some things in a minute that are going to kind of make you go, huh, I might need to study that a little further. Because Balaam's a curious dude, that's for sure. Now, was he in touch with the spiritual? Yeah, he was. False prophets are. So you had to be careful. But Balaam was actually in an area north of the Sea of Galilee, very close to a land that later in the Bible could have been on some of the same general areas where Jesus would talk to Peter about being the rock. Your name is Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That's in Matthew chapter 16. It's quite likely that Balaam was residing in this same general area. And I only say that this is kind of a little bit of a weird thing because that's the very northern section of what would eventually be the nation of Israel, up by the Euphrates River is where it is. And during the time of Jesus' ministry, when he says the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, there was actually on the same property where he said that, a cave where they went in and had seances and they had all sorts of demonic idol worship that was going on in this cave that had become known as the gates of hell. We saw it on our trip to Israel. And so it's quite likely that Balaam is actually living in a section of land not too far from there. And so think about that. For thousands of years, this area was known for just satanic worship, all kinds of weird things going on. Isn't that kind of strange? And then, of course, we know that when it got settled by the Israelites, Dan was the tribe that couldn't defeat all of the enemies down south where their allotted land was. So they went and, like wimps, attacked the wimpier people and got the land up north. And they were always the first tribe to turn away from God. In fact, they were so already bent to do that that Jeroboam, when he became king of the northern kingdom after it split with Rehoboam, he set up the golden calf up there in Dan. I mean, that's where, you know, there's one set up in Samaria, and there was, or Bethel, excuse me, and the other one was set up in Dan. And so that whole area has already kind of got a reputation. It goes back actually to Numbers and where Balaam hails from. Very interesting, I think. So, verse 7, the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the rewards of divination in their hand, all right? That's our first clue that Balaam's not a real prophet of God, okay? Because they've got their rewards of divination. They know who they're going to pay, a warlock kind of a person. And they came to Balaam and spake unto him the words of Balak. Verse 8, and he said unto them, lodge ye here this night, and I will bring you word again, as the Lord shall speak unto me. This is where you kind of have to start studying it out a little bit. Because the one thing that Balaam does know, and one thing that we're going to talk about in just a moment, is he's ultimately not in control. All right? So he knows that, and the princes of Moab abode with Balaam. And God came to Balaam and said, what men are these with thee? Balaam said unto God, Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, hath sent unto me, saying, behold, there is a people come out of Egypt, which covereth the face of the earth. Come now, curse me them. Peradventure I shall be able to overcome them and drive them out. Come and do my dirty work for me, basically. And God said to Balaam, thou shalt not go with them. Thou shalt not curse the people, for they are what? Blessed. How do we know they're blessed? Because God chose them out all the way back to Abraham. So, verse 13, Balaam rose up in the morning and said unto the princes of Balak, get you into your land, for the Lord refuses to give me leave to go with you. The princes of Moab rose up, went back to Balak, and said, Balaam refuses to come with us. Balak sent yet again princes, more and more honorable than they. All right, now we're upping the stakes a little bit. Probably not just more honorable, but also with more loot. I'm just saying, you know, it's a pretty good chance that they upped the ante a little bit. All right, guys, we need to pitch in just a little bit more, see if we can get Balaam on our side. And they said to him, thus saith Balak, the son of Zippor, let nothing, I pray thee, hinder thee from coming unto me. For I will promote thee unto very great honor, all right? Not just money, but we're going to put you in a high place, and I will do whatsoever thou sayest unto me. Come therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people. Balaam answered and said unto the servants of Balak, if Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do less or more. Now therefore, I pray you, tarry ye also here this night, that I may know what the Lord will say unto me more. God came unto Balaam that night and said unto him, if the men come to call thee, rise up and go with them. But yet the word which I shall say unto thee, that shalt thou do. Balaam rose up in the morning, saddled his donkey, and went with the princes of Moab. Okay, I don't think I ever really saw this until today, because I love this story. It's about to get really good. But I always thought, well, the Lord said he could go, right? But what was the stipulation? Verse 20, came to pass unto Balaam that, and God came to Balaam at night and said unto him, if the men come call thee, rise up and go with them. Verse 21 just says, and Balaam rose up in the morning, saddled his donkey, and went. They didn't come to him. So somehow, some way, Balaam got in his mind, I believe that I can circumvent God's will here and still make me some money, because that was ultimately going to be his big downfall. His fatal flaw was greed. All right, and you can read that in the book of Jude if you want to. But he was very greedy for gain, and so he had kind of figured out a way to circumvent, because God said, hey, if they come to you, call you, rise up and go with them. But verse 21 says he just rose up in the morning and went. He was kind of like, all right, I found a loophole. You know, maybe he was having breakfast with them and just kind of like, oh, if you'll just go ahead and ask me to go, then I'll go. You know, over a bowl of Wheaties. And so he kind of circumvented the system. How many times do we do that? You know, we know what God's will is, but we kind of try to find a loophole so we can go around it. You know? Am I the only one who tries to do that sometimes? So, that's when things get interesting. Verse 22, the first words, and God's anger was kindled because he went. And the angel of the Lord stood in the way for an adversary against him. Okay, we're talking about the death angel. We're talking about if he passes by, he's ready to lose his head. Now he was riding, verse 22 concludes, upon his donkey, and his two servants were with him. The donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and his sword drawn in his hand. And the donkey turned aside out of the way and went into the field. And Balaam smote the donkey to turn her back into the way. But the angel of the Lord stood in the path of the vineyards, a wall being on this side, a wall being on that side. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she thrust herself unto the wall, crushed Balaam's foot against the wall, and for that reason he beat her up again. What are you doing here, Bessie? Angel of the Lord went further and stood in a narrow place where was no way to turn either to the right or to the left. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she fell down under Balaam. And Balaam's anger was kindled and smote the donkey with a staff. Donkeys just get a bad rap, don't they? Stubborn as a... Yeah, right. But obviously, donkeys were very useful animals and probably still are today. But the Lord, in verse 28, opened the mouth of the donkey. And she said to Balaam, yes, you read this correctly. The donkey talks. And she says, what have I done to you that you have smitten me these three times? What have I ever done to you? The donkey is talking. We're not talking about Eeyore. All right? Although the character could have been based off of this donkey. Who knows? But Balaam, I don't know which is worse. The donkey talking or the fact that Balaam's about to talk back to the donkey. I mean, really, you think about this for a second, and it just kind of disturbs me, but it's hilarious. So Balaam said unto his donkey, because thou mocked me, I would there were a sword in mine hand, for now I would kill you. And so the donkey talks back to Balaam again. Am not I thine donkey, upon which thou hast ridden ever since I was thine unto this day? Was ever I accustomed, wont is the word, to do this unto you? And so now the donkey has become the voice of reason. I let that settle in for a second. The donkey is now the voice of reason in this whole situation. Have not I been good to you? Have not I done everything you've asked me to do? And have I ever done anything that you didn't want me to do? So Balaam says at the very end of verse 30, nay. In other words, yeah, you've been a great donkey. Been a great help. And now, guess what? You're even a greater help because you've saved my life and you're my counselor. Yes, you thought your counselor was interesting. Then, Verse 31, the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and his sword drawn in his hand, and he bowed down his head and fell flat on his face. The angel of the Lord said unto him, wherefore hast thou smitten thine donkey these three times? Behold, I went out to withstand thee, because thy way is perverse before me. And the donkey saw me and turned from me these three times. Unless she had turned from me, surely now also I had slain thee and saved her alive. Obviously, the donkey was smarter than Balaam. Balaam then said to the angel of the Lord, I have sinned, for I knew not that thou stoodest in the way against me. Now, therefore, if it displease thee, I will get me back again. The angel of the Lord said unto Balaam, go with the men, but only the word that I shall speak unto thee, that thou shalt speak. So Balaam went with the princes of Balak. Can you believe that? I told you Old Testament stories are great. This may be at the top of the list. The talking donkey. Unbelievable. I mean, you know, we're in the Disney day and age. We remember Mr. Ed, you know, those types of things. But this is like, this is not animation. This is not some sort of a weird film. This actually happened. Can you believe that? You just never know, do you? You just never know. I think we glean a couple of things from this great passage of Scripture. First of all, and this is where we're going to go through our handout very quickly tonight. We remember, first of all, who is in control. We remember who is in control. Though a false prophet, Balaam even knew his power was limited. And he expresses that. He says in verse 8, lodge here this night, I'll bring you the word again as the Lord shall speak unto me. He realized that his power was limited. Verse 12, verse 13, verse 18 reiterate that fact. So we learn for Balaam, he might have thought that since he was in touch with the spirits, okay, little s, he could also be in touch with the God of Israel. Okay, perhaps Balaam is acknowledging that since he was in touch with the spirits, he would also be able to call upon the God of Israel and get him to give him permission to do what he wants. Remember this from James 2:19. James 2:19 says, Thou believe that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. Ultimately, Balaam could only do what God allowed him to do. Okay? Because who is in control? All right, in the midst of everything going on in my world, your world, our world, we must remember this. Ultimately, God is the one in control. And that is comforting, but it is also reassuring to us. God would only allow him to do what he wanted him to do. And that's where this all concluded, at least where we stopped, in verses 34 and 35. Even though today it seems like our world is falling apart, we must know God is still in control. I like to say this, it seems like our world is falling apart, but actually in the whole plan of God's plan for our world, it's falling together. You know, what are we leading up to? We're leading up to the ultimate second coming of Jesus Christ. All right? And so the world has to evolve in this manner for us to get there. So rather than thinking about, woe is me, think about, hey, this is all happening just according to God's will, because He is still in control. And I'm like out of time. Totally, and I just got to give you the, look it up on your own, okay? Isaiah 46, 9 through 11 is just a fantastic issue, just the way that Isaiah saw what was about to, okay, Kim said we're not in a hurry. Are y'all not in a hurry? Okay, it'll take about 10 more minutes. Are you okay with that? Okay, all right, then go to Isaiah. Go to Isaiah 46 with me real fast. Isaiah 46. And Isaiah 46, 9 through 11, Isaiah is prophesying about what's going to happen to God's people in the midst of their exile to Babylon, being overrun by Babylon, and ultimately that they will be able to come back. So actually several hundred years transpire and Isaiah's prophecy becomes reality. So he writes in Isaiah 46, 9, remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God, there is none like me. Guys, don't forget that. This is the Word of God. It is eternal, it is preserved forever, it is true. Old Testament and New Testament, right? And so God is saying, there's none else. I am God, there is none other like me. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done. Okay? From the old times to the things not yet happening, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. We are in God's plan here. And he then uses an illustration calling a ravenous bird from the east. That would be Babylon coming in. The man that executeth my counsel from a far country. Yea, I have spoken it, and I will bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it. Okay? Actually, the ravenous bird there is and everything right in that verse is talking about the ultimate. They're going to Babylon, but then once the Assyrian king comes about, the Medo-Persian king comes about, Cyrus is the guy that allows them to go back. That's in Ezra. And you see that all happening. And Isaiah prophesied about this several hundred years before it happened. Pretty cool. So we know then, if all this happened in Israel, why isn't what's ultimately going to happen here? Paul actually states some things about our day in 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1 says, this know also that in the last days perilous times will come. So, Paul calls our day the last time. In the last days perilous times will come. We note that the word perilous there means dangerous, furious, fierce, all with the idea of zapping our strength. That's what the word perilous means. How many of you, every time you see some awful things happening, it's like you just, some of your energy chips away. Some of your thoughts about the world just go a little bit more further away. That's what Paul said was going to happen. But just as God controlled the destiny of Israel and fulfilled Isaiah's prophecy, so will he be faithful to fulfill his promises to the church. If I go away, I will come again to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Remember, God is in control. Okay? Who's in control? God. All right? So the second thing then, very quickly, is kind of obvious, but let's say it anyway. We need to be alert for counsel. You know, not many of us are probably going to ever be able to put on our resume that we were counseled by a donkey. But Balaam could. Absolutely one of the greatest things ever. He got good counsel too, didn't he? From the donkey. So we just never know how God might speak to us, all right? Now don't start putting, names with the donkey in association here, all right? We're not doing that kind of stuff. You know, we just never know, though, how God might speak to us. Granted, we might never have the opportunity to converse with a donkey, but you obviously get the picture. But here's the deal. Write this down. We need to always be aware of how God might be speaking and that He might be able to speak through various means. Okay? So we always be aware of how God might be speaking because He might speak through us or to us through wise counsel from other believers or other people in general. I've been around a lot of wise people who weren't necessarily Christians that gave me some really good counsel. You probably have too. So He might speak to us through wise counsel from others, through His Word. Okay, obviously we preach and teach God's Word here. Hopefully there's good counsel coming from the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God. And hopefully we're getting that not only in Sundays and Wednesdays, but also every day of the week as we get in God's Word. Or we also might, God also might speak through the ways the world is turning. So rather, again, than thinking the world is falling apart, let's remember it's actually falling together. God's plan is coming to fruition right before our very eyes. So it would be good for us to keep our eyes open and our ears in tune with everything that's going on around us. So at the last thing, the last portion here, if we learn anything at all from Balaam, we learn that you just never know who or what God might use to get our attention. You just never know who or what God might use to get our attention. Good old Balaam. Well, not really good old, because he ends up being a pretty wicked dude. I just hopefully gave you enough that you can study that out for yourself. I'll say this, that we studied Numbers. I've done a couple of different studies through Numbers, and one of my favorite books in the Bible. And my dad, who's been a Bible student his whole life, came up to me after a Sunday night, and we were talking about Balaam. And he said, man, he goes, all of these years, I really thought Balaam was a good guy. He goes, but man, you study through the whole Scripture, and that's what I hope you'll be challenged to do. Study through the whole Scripture, and you find out that he said a lot of right things. He thought he was in connection, and why would God speak to Balaam? That's some good study stuff. I think you probably have to get into Job a little bit. Job chapter 1, when the devil went before God and talked to God and asked him for permission to go attack Job, basically. It's God that's ultimately in charge. All right? Is that not true? It's God that's ultimately in charge. And I think characters like Job, characters like Balaam, challenge us to dig a little deeper into God's Word so that we're always in touch with God and stay that way. Balaam's probably about a 4 to 6 message study. Tonight we just gave you the overview, the Old Testament story time, and hopefully a chuckle or two along the way. We need it.